Good morning, church family. Well, you won't regret it. Anybody ever told you those words before? Sometimes it's a friend pleading with you, right? Come on, son, you got to do it. You won't regret it. It'll be worth it. And you're trying to convince you to do something, right? Maybe you're a child this morning and it's a parent trying to get you to try something and you're just looking at the food in your plate and your parent's like, you won't regret it. It's amazing. And you're just looking at it and you're thinking, that's disgusting. I don't want it. Other times in life, it's one of those real serious conversations where somebody uses like your whole name, Cody Jenkins, you won't regret it. You know, very stern, very aggressive, and they're trying to change the way that you're thinking. But usually, you're evaluating a situation. You're in that situation because you're on the edge. You're hesitant. It's kind of like I don't know. You're trying to think this through, and one or five people are trying to convince you to do something that you're really just unsure about. And they're saying this over and over and over. You won't regret it. Well, as we step into chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes in this series that's just being real and upfront with us about life and how to not waste your life and live our lives to the fullest by devoting it to the purposes of God, this text, we could really break it down into three of these unknown areas. It's trying to tell us there are things in life that are just unknown. Life is full of these unknown moments. It's been a theme throughout this whole book, right? That you don't know what's going to happen. You're trying to weigh out all the possibilities, but there's just no way to know. And then there's these moments in life, the text is trying to show us, where it's really just it's unpredictable. You want to guarantee yourself the outcome. I want to be in control of what will happen if I do that. And the text is really just trying to say in life, there's just so many unpredictable moments. And then it's trying to land in this place that's just really saying this. Life is unfathomable. Wow, that's a hard word to say from the pulpit. Unfathomable. You get it. Life is full of these circumstances where you really just can't understand everything about it. And God's just saying, I need you to trust me. You can't fathom what I'm going to do and what I can do. So just take that step. You won't regret it. So in these moments in life, let's be clear, if a friend is saying these words to you, it's really important to try to evaluate not just the situation, but the trustworthiness of the person who's speaking it to you. Most of us have had that crazy friend in life. They're not thinking things through. They're not thinking about how you may break your leg in this situation. It's just like, come on, son, go with it. You only live once. You know, you won't regret it. I didn't get hurt. Do it. So you want to avoid those you won't regret it kind of people. But there's other times in life that just think about how easily we give trust to someone. If it's a mechanic and they come out to you and they're like, look, found some things wrong with your engine. It's going to cost a little bit more up front right now, but long term, it's going to be great for your car. You won't regret it. Just do it. Maybe it's you're getting dental work done and the dentist says the same thing. We need to do this and we need to do this. I mean, you're going to be okay for now, but if you don't deal with this thing in your tooth now, one day you're going to bite down and you're going to scream. So we need to schedule this. You won't regret it. Maybe for those of you that have started school back, it's that coach or teacher that's just very serious with you saying, look, you want more play time? Do you want to earn a starting position? Well, here's what you need to start doing. And if you'll do that, I'm telling you, you'll find yourself out on the field more. You won't regret it. And then it's that insurance provider who read Ecclesiastes and is like, look, have you considered your life insurance policy? The Bible says you're going to die. And you know, If you read Ecclesiastes, it's just over and over and over and over. You're going to die. Have you thought about your loved ones? And so you sign your name. You're like, well, you know what? We trust these people. We trust that sometimes they know more about what they're talking about than we do, and we trust them. So as we approach the scriptures, let's just remind ourselves, what about when it's Jesus saying, this is what I want you to do with your life? Let me just hear him saying, you won't regret it. The things that I'm asking you, yeah, they're hard to understand sometimes. Yeah, it's costly sometimes to your time or your resources or your efforts, but you won't regret it. That's what Solomon is getting to. He's looking back on his life, and he's helping us to see, man, he has a lot of regret. He looks back, and many of us can look back and be like, man, if I could do that over. Oh, if I could do that over, I would have made a different choice. But we can't change that past. But the Holy Spirit has preserved for us Solomon's testimony, and it helps us to live today because we're only given today, right? And so as we come to this text, let's hear Jesus inviting us to live a life that in the end we won't regret, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He sees the end. He sees the future when we stand before him on the day of judgment, celebrating our lives, not sorrowing over our lives. And so if you're ready, say, let's go. Please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 and 2 says this. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know best, that your word is all sufficient. It is more than enough for us. Let us take you at your word. Let us continue in this exciting journey of being conformed to the image of Christ and learning how to see the way that you see and live the way that you've called us to live, a life with no regrets. Bless your people today, and we pray that you would have the freedom to speak into everyone's lives as you know what is fitting. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Anybody else read that and say what? Cast your bread upon the waters. There was a lot of wrestling and like wallowing with the text this week, but this is really fun. There's a parallelism that's going on in these two verses. He's trying to get us to the big idea in these last three sermons in this series of how to live the life that God has wanted us to not waste it. And so let's highlight some of the things that are feeding into each other. If we notice in verses 1 and 2, you see the word cast and you see the word give. The text is saying, here's how you go forward now living. Give. Cast it out there, but don't reel it back in. Live a life that's giving and casting things away from yourself. And so, okay. And we keep going. Cast what? Give what, Lord? And it's your bread. It's a serving. So we pause here and we try to say, what do you mean a serving? Or maybe your translation says a portion. What do you mean my bread? So when we see bread, what we don't want to do is we don't want to think of the bread that we go buy at the grocery store. We went and we paid about $4 or $5 for that loaf, right? We want to see bread the way they saw bread then for just a moment. See the farmer going out into the field planting grain. See him cultivating that garden all year. See him watching it grow. See him then going out and harvesting that grain and separating the grain from the hull. see him then taking that to a millstone and grinding it up. And now he's got some flour. Now he's got something to work with, or maybe she does, because she's way better at cooking than we are. And so see the fire being prepared in the oven getting hot, and the oils and the mixtures going together, and then it goes in the oven, and then it comes out as bread. It's a little different, right? Okay, God, you're asking me to give bread. You're asking me to give a portion of what's normally for me and my family to some other purpose. So when you see bread, if you like to take notes or write in your Bible, maybe write time, effort, resources. It's the difference in going and buying an apple pie at the grocery store versus some of you who make the homemade stuff. There's a lot of sweat and tears and thoughtfulness that goes into those homemade apple pies. It means a little more. Now we're getting more into what God is saying, cast. I want you to take time in your life and put forth effort and use your resources and give it away. Okay, what to, Lord? Upon the waters. Okay? All right. To seven and also to eight. Now, let me just pause right here and say, I realize some translations talk about putting stuff on ships. And they use this verse, a lot of commentaries use this verse to talk about foreign trade. And don't just do foreign trade with one guy. Put it on seven or eight ships, send it out on the waters, and so invest and run a business this way. And I got to be honest, I read so much of that this week. And when I look at the context of all of Ecclesiastes, and I look at the background of Solomon, who again, as we've said over and over, was wise, was rich, had it all, built it all, slept with it all, did it all. I don't see that he is getting to the end of Ecclesiastes. And one of his big climactic things that he wants to say to us is, invest so that you can make plenty of money. You know, it doesn't fit. And so we're stepping back and we're trying to say, okay, cast your bread upon the waters. All right, I got some water. Now, we already know this. If we take a slice of bread out and we cast it on the water, okay? Lord, is that what you're wanting me to do? So we're chewing on this for a minute. All right, let's go to the other part. Give a serving, give a portion to seven or also to eight. How much time and planning does it take to invite over seven or eight people this evening that you weren't originally planning to come over, but now they're coming over? What do you now do? That changes your evening, doesn't it? Oh, we need to run to the grocery store. We need to do this. We're going to start at 4:00. We got to get, that's a lot. And so kind of while praying about that, Lord, what do you, seven, the number of completeness, but then a little more, eight, what are you trying to say we're to give to here? And maybe just hear Jesus and Peter talking for a moment. And Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, how often should I forgive my brother, Lord, when he sins against me? Seven times. And you know the response. Seven times, 70 times, Peter. In other words, Jesus is just saying, make it your lifestyle. Make it the aim of your life to give forgiveness. Don't think about how many times you do it. Let it just be a part of who you are, because it's who my Heavenly Father is. And so the text is saying, when you give, don't just do it one time to seven or eight people. Let it just be a normal part of your lifestyle. Let this completely define who you are, that you live to give. Okay, what about the waters? Well, I think we could all agree, when the bread goes on the water, it's gone. I can't, I can't take this out. Oh, wait a minute. And go put it in the toaster. It's gone. I gave it and I've detached from it. Have you ever been the person or known the person that gave something, maybe as a gift, maybe it was financial, maybe it was even a Christmas present, and then about 3 months later they said, well, if I'd known that's what you was going to do with it, I wouldn't have given it to you. Wasn't really a gift, was it? They gave it, but they didn't cast it upon the waters like bread in the water. They gave it, but they still wanted some control, some say-so over what you did with it. Now, I realize as parents, we got to do that a little bit. You give your four-year-old his first pocket knife. I mean, you got to have some say-so when he can whip that thing out and when he can't, right? You give your child their first bicycle. You don't want them to just go riding off the mountain first thing. You got to have a little say-so. But in terms of living life as a giver, give it in a way that just says, I can't get that back and put that back here. It's gone. Okay? Now the text gets us into the hesitancy part. These bottom lines talk about the unknown. Sometimes what prevents people, sometimes the way your flesh and my flesh tempts us to not give is in these bottom two lines. It says, for you will find it after many days. It's talking about this idea of provision coming back to you. And sometimes, maybe I'm on the edge and God's saying, I want you to give to that. I want you to give to that. Well, Lord, I need that. This is part of my provision. God's saying, you'll find it after many days. It'll come back. Hold on. Let's jump to that other part. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Sometimes God may be saying, I want you to give to that or do this or offer up this or give time to that. And I'm saying, or you're saying, the flesh is saying, yeah, but something bad may happen later on, and I need to keep this for myself. I need to give time to this because the word evil here is the same word in Hebrew for disaster. Sometimes bad things come, and I need to hold on to this. I can't give to that person's problem because next week or next month, my own problems may come up. And the text is saying, God's saying, you won't regret it. You won't regret it. Yeah, trust me, you won't regret it. Now, come go back up to, for you will find it after many days. If we put all this bread in the water, and then God says, you will find it after many days, we would step back and we could all agree, that bread ain't coming back like it used to. For that bread to come back like it used to be when it was here would take an act of God. Do you feel that? In other words, there are times that God asks us to give when it hurts a little bit. It takes a little bit more time, a little bit more effort. Maybe it's material, maybe it's financial, and maybe it's just your time on the phone listening. But he's saying to us, I have a way of working with the impossible. I have a way of bringing things back into your life that you didn't even see coming because it's impossible. God's kingdom, God's heaven on earth way of living is a way that doesn't make sense, the text is saying. Lord, disaster may come my way. And God's saying, I got somebody else over here that's ready and willing to give because when disaster and problems come your way, my provision is going to come through them to you, and you're going to see that, and then you're going to praise me because you're going to say, I don't know where that came from. Man, I didn't see that coming. Now we're seeing the verse just unfold a little bit more. Think about that one day. This is such a familiar passage. That one day, when you open up your Bible to this passage it's in all the Gospels. Above the heading says, the feeding of the 5,000. But on that day, what happened before the feeding of the 5,000 was the starving of the 5,000. You feel that? A bunch of people came out to hear Jesus teach and preach. They're giving their time. Jesus is pouring into them. And then maybe somebody said, gosh, I didn't know it was going to take this long. A little long-winded today, ain't he? Man, I didn't know that I thought we'd be finished by lunch. And now it became evening. I thought he would at least wrap things up in time for us to go into town and get something. I'm starving to death, except there's 5,000 starving. But isn't it interesting that Jesus knew this, and Jesus could have commanded every stone in that field or wherever they were sitting to be turned into bread, but he didn't. He loves for us to participate in what he's doing, which is what this verse is saying. He was waiting for that little boy to say, ain't got much. I mean, I've only got a little, but in faith, I'm going to offer the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes up. And then we know the story. Jesus takes the little that he gave and makes it into a lot. He takes the 5 and 2 and he turns it into 5,000. What should have fed about 12 or 13, or maybe, I don't know if it's us eating, it's like 3 of us. Feeds 5,000, and then everyone walks away that day saying, okay, you really want us to live as a giver. And this is what Ecclesiastes is saying. Solomon's telling us, I live my life as a taker. All that I ever did was build for me, make deals with other nations for me, marry women for me, 700 and 300, man, just... He said, but now I get it. I should be living to give and to do for God's purposes. And so maybe think for just a moment. Try to imagine being there in Acts chapter 3 when Peter kneels down at the gate of the temple to a lame man. And he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. He got it. Live as a giver, even when you feel like you don't have much to give. You have time, you have prayers, you have love, you have intentionality to give. Maybe try to imagine for a moment chapter 4 of Acts and Luke writing it down, this paragraph that characterized the early church. And everyone sold their possessions, things that they didn't need, and then distributed them to the needs of the church. The people saw that God is doing something big here, and they just said, we're going to give to it. Or maybe just one more. Imagine the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, and he meets with the elders at Ephesus that he has this great relationship with, and he does it for the last time. I want you to think of this. If you could meet with one of your best friends today for the last time, nothing's wrong, nobody's sick, nobody's dying or anything. They could tomorrow, but you're just meeting for the last time. What would you say if you could quote one thing from the Lord Jesus? This just blew me away this week in a fresh and new way. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Go live your life. I'll see you guys in heaven. That's the words of the Apostle Paul. It just, as that just continuously seeks in, there's times that God asks us to give, and just think, Lord, is that you? Yeah, and he's just nudging. It's like, and God is saying, I'm doing something in your life. And actually, you think the person that's getting what you got is going to be blessed? It's you. It is you, the giver, that will be more blessed. And so the text goes on to verse 3 of Ecclesiastes. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. There's a good one. If a tree falls to the south or the north in the place where the tree falls, well, there it shall lie. Okay. It's just, you kind of feel that? all right? Well, this connects to the next verse and begins to make sense. He's thinking about clouds and rain. He's thinking about wind and the unpredictability of wind. He's stirring our minds towards this idea of, yes, sometimes the clouds are dark and the weather forecast, you pull it up on your phone, it's like 95% chance of rain. And then it rains till 8:30 a.m. I swear it's the most beautiful day ever. It happened just a few weekends ago. Y'all remember that? Sometimes the wind blows, and none of us went to bed that night saying that tree's going to fall tonight, eastbound. It's just, and you wake up the next morning, and it's just this huge mess, and you got to get your chainsaw out, and you got to clean it all up. It's unpredictable. And he's saying, here's kind of the point. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, sometimes God is asking us to do something. And the text is saying, you don't want to be the person, I don't want to be the person that lives their life that always says, well, the circumstances aren't really in my favor today. You know, it's kind of windy outside. I need to plant my seeds. I should have planted last week, but it was windy last week too. I'm just going to go back in the house. Fast forward 3 or 4 months, it's harvest time. I need to go out and gather my crops. You know, looks like it might rain. I don't want to get wet. My crops can't get wet. They need to be dry, so I'm just going to not go out and reap. It's painting this picture of sometimes God asks us to do things in life, but the circumstances are not really what you would have predicted if you were in control. There's lots of reasons to look out and see the weather and be like, I can't really do that today, Lord. I'm pretty tired. It's late tonight. I can't really take that phone call. I need my beauty sleep, you know. Well, I mean, it's Saturday. I've worked all week. I can't go give time to that, Lord. It's just, I'm not going to do it. It's just not in my favor. Maybe unfavorable would have been a better word than unpredictable right there. And so maybe just step back here and just hear the text saying for a moment, God has called us to live without excuses. When God says, do it, he's looking for a church full of yes people that says, let's go. Yeah, I may get wet. I may get dirty. I may get hurt. But you can count on, if I need to go sow, I'll go sow. I'll go sow my seeds. Yeah, the wind may blow some away, but I'm going to sow because the sowing's got to get done. If the sowing's going to get done, there will be no garden. I need to go reap. I'm going to get wet, but if I don't reap, then my family don't have any. See, he says, live your life without the excuses because your life depends on it, because God's called us to a life with no regrets. So maybe just imagine for a moment in Luke 9, Jesus, if you were just there on that day and Jesus says, follow me. Well, Lord, let me first go bury my father, then I'll come find you. And the idea was, dad may live a day, dad may live 3 more years. Let me go, and then you get it. And Jesus is like, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the kingdom. Now. I'm calling you now. Now. No more excuses. Now. And another person says, well, Lord, let me go tell everybody in my house farewell. Let me first go tell everybody. And Jesus is like, look, they'll talk you out of it. You go tell everybody what you're doing. They won't understand. They'll give you every excuse in the world to not do what I'm inviting you to do. And if you and I could go back in time and stand there, we would say, you won't regret it. We know what the book of Acts says. We know what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says at the end. Trust me. Trust me. You want to be a part of this. The world is going to change. You won't regret it. Maybe just hear that conversation in Luke 18 with the rich young ruler. And at the end of the conversation, Jesus is like, look, you got a lot of stuff. But the stuff has you. The stuff is controlling your life. It's not, you think it's giving you security, it's not. You think it's giving you identity, it's not. You think it's making you happy, it's not. It's controlling your life. Go sell it. Give it to, not to him in his ministry. He just said, go give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And the Bible says that the unnamed, unknown rich young ruler walked away sorrowful. And we step back and say, man, if we could just step into that story and be like, man, trust me. I know I'm from 2023. You don't know me. I look different. I talk different. But you won't regret it if you will just do what he's asking you to do. Let the excuses go. And so we soak that in for a moment as this text paints that picture. Look, I got to share one more. This one, just this week in Acts 5, do you remember when Peter got in prison? And he got out of prison, the angel led him out of prison, and then the authorities came up and they was like, Peter, don't speak in the name of Jesus or teach anymore. Scared you, didn't we? All right, that's the last of Peter. And then the text says he just goes on from house to house teaching and preaching Jesus because his mindset is, ought we rather to obey God than man? Look, can I just speak into something that's unpredictable for a second? It may happen this year. It may not even happen in my lifetime. It may be in our children's lifetime, but there's coming a day. We can't predict it. We can't predict the details of what it's going to look like, but there is coming a day when someone in authority above us says, you can't meet for church. You can meet, but it's got to look like this, and you can't speak on that. You can speak on this, but those subjects, don't talk about it. It's unpredictable what that's going to look like, but Jesus said, it's coming. And imagine a church that says, that will not be my excuse. We will obey God. We will meet. We will study the word. We will gather together and pray. And we'll worship and we will sing. And we will fellowship and we'll preach the gospel. Because heaven and hell are real. And we want to see people come to him. Now, oh man, this is a fun text. This last section, verse 5, he says, now let me stir your mind with this hard to say word again. You say it for me. Unfathomable. There you go. Thanks. Yeah. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, verse 5 says, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Now, it's fascinating that science has allowed us to at least know some things like when an egg is fertilized, 23 chromosomes come from mom, 23 come from dad, and a new cell is formed. That new cell has a nucleus. Inside that nucleus is one strand of DNA, and it's 6 feet long. And that genetic code in that one living cell tells gender, it tells hair color, eye color, skin color. And then that it starts going through this process called meiosis. It's dividing. One becomes two, two becomes four, four becomes eight, and eventually this cluster of cells that was a human from the very beginning grows bones. And we can know that scientifically, but it's unfathomable. We can't really explain who told those cells to do that. I mean, a turtle didn't form in her womb, a person did. I mean, God did that. And the text is saying, when you feel like you're on the edge in life, and you're hesitating to do what God is nudging you to do, step back and remind yourself you can't even fathom what he's really doing behind the scenes in your life. That fuels you. That gives us energy. That causes us to stop and think, okay, God, you're working in ways that I cannot see. You're working behind the scenes, and I'm just going to trust you because I don't know what all you're doing, and it doesn't even make sense. Man, Friday I had a really hard day. I was just in my office for like hours, and just mentally, I can't explain it. It was so difficult. And I came upstairs at 5:20, and my phone rang. And I answered, and one of you were talking to me. And you're like, "How you doing?" I was like, "I'm having a really rough day. It's hard. It's just been a hard day." And then he said something. And I said, "Did Jennifer tell you to call me?" He said, "No. Nobody in the whole world besides God and my wife knew." And he's like, "I just felt like the Lord really wanted me to call you." God knows. God works. God is speaking to his people, and he does it in ways that we can't even plan, because he sees when you hurt. He sees when you struggle. He sees when your faith is wavering, and he says, "I'm not finished. Live for me." And so he says, notice how verse 6 is different than verse 4. "In the morning, sow your seed." I don't care if it's winds blowing. "In the evening, do not withhold your hand." I don't care if it's raining. Get wet for the glory of God. "For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." In other words, God is saying, you may not understand it. I can plant every seed in a tornado. You may not understand it, but I can give you the best harvest in the biggest rain. You may not understand it, but there are things in life that you're succeeding at, and there's things in life that sometimes you're failing at. You had a really good day at school, and then you went to practice, and it was awful. You had a really great day at work, and then you come home, and your marriage is just falling apart over nothing. God's saying, "I see that, and I will work, but don't you lose sight of me. Keep coming to me." And so maybe we could say verses 5 and 6 like this: obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Lord, I am going to serve you, and whatever you do with it is up to you. And that's where he wants us. Imagine the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, knowing he's about to be martyred soon. And he says, "Look, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." And he speaks to you, and he speaks to all of us. "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all of you. Everyone who loves his appearing, who loves and longs to live a life that is faithful to the things he's called us to do with life." It's just the Apostle Paul's way of saying, "I'm going to die soon, but I don't regret it." Every day is for him. Let's pray. Father, it is here that we ask, if there are strongholds on the people of God, break those chains today. If someone is walking in fear, if someone is walking in discouragement or loneliness or depression, if someone doesn't believe that their life really matters, I pray that you would speak over that lie. Speak truth and speak grace into their hearts. If someone is wrestling with whether or not to trust the gospel, draw them with the power of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus. Raise up within this church people who are fearless, people who don't weigh in every consequence, but we're just devoted to you, and whatever the question is, the answer is already yes, Lord. Prepare us for what lies ahead. May this church be found faithful with no regrets. In Jesus' name we pray.